But I just want to say thank you for opening your Sunday service to us. It has been great to spend a couple days here and to just sense your heart here at Grand Center and to get to know some of you. And wonderful to see your concern for the lost in the community, supporting each other in this community, and for international workers. And I think we are the newest international workers with the Christian and Missionary Alliance as of September, and we are heading to Phuket January 1st. Bob and Corrine, too, I just wanted to say thank you for opening your lives and your home to us. Chris and Jen as well. And actually, Chris, you got 10 minutes. Bob told me I could speak as long as I wanted. So not really. I won't be long. A verse that a girlfriend gave to me when I was doing my nurse's training in the early 80s was from 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is God who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. And that verse has been very meaningful in my life. And this verse, this text, actually came into effect long before that was given to me by this girlfriend in the 80s. And I just want to journey with me just for a few minutes as I talk about our history, Tim and myself. We both grew up in London, Ontario. Both came from Christian families. Our dads actually went to high school together. Tim's dad used to cheat off my dad for his math homework, I think those sorts of things. But our history goes way back. Tim was challenged when he was about 16 years of age when he was on a mission trip. Somebody just said, you know what, you're going to become a missionary teacher. He sort of just put that away in the back of his head and sort of thought, we'll just see how God leads. We grew up in the same church as well, a Baptist church, and I was able to, had the opportunity to go on some mission trips, was very thankful for that. And at our church, we had a Baptist church, we had a nice big board that had our international workers on it with little strings to the country they were at, and in front of each of the pictures was a little slot where, do any of you remember airmail letters? Like, not too many do. Now we have technology, but we used to write letters to the missionaries. It was very thin paper, so it was cheap to mail. It took a month to get there and a month to get a response. But it opened my heart to missions, and my mom used to address all those airmail letters with stamps on them so that if you wanted to send in a letter to an international worker, you could just grab one from that little slot and mail it off. And there was a missionary, particular missionary, her name was Nancy, and she was a nurse, and it was just this very special connection. I used to write her, and she would write me back. So I am just thankful for that upbringing that I had where I was connected to international workers. We also billeted a couple of African missionary kids who are now called third culture kids. They were finishing high school in Canada, and we housed them for a couple of years. The youngest one, Stan, went off after he graduated from high school, went to Moody Bible Institute for a year. During the summer, he went to Florida to work, and he was killed by a drunk driver while he was out going out for a jog. And I remember that was the first loss that I had really had in my life, and I thought, this was a young person that wanted to serve the Lord. Lord, what are you doing? But at his memorial service, the song, one of his favorite songs, was Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus and Look in His Wonderful Face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And again, the faithfulness of God, it just reminded me, let's keep our focus on Jesus Christ. That's where our focus needs to be, and He will direct us, and He is faithful in leading us. Tim and I... He was my first date. I think we started dating when I was in grade 8. He was in grade 9. Our families knew each other, so we were kind of safe for each other, so that was good. Then we both, after high school, we both went off to American universities. Tim went to Upper New York State and worked on a phys ed degree there, and I went to Moody Bible Institute, again thinking that I was going to be a missionary nurse. I had wanted to do my nursing, but I sort of panicked at the end of high school, really thinking, God, is this what I'm supposed to do? Am I supposed to be a nurse just because I've always said that? And I needed to get a few things straightened out in my faith as well. As Chris said, with the kids, our faith needs to become our own. So I went off to Moody to a missions course and finished the first year. And then as I was signing up for courses for my second year, I saw Swahili as one of the courses that I needed to take. And I thought, there's not a chance, one, that I'm going to Africa, and there's not a chance, two, that I was able to speak Swahili. So I changed into another course, just more basic Bible, and finished up at Moody. At the end of my time there, Tim sort of came to my mind, and I thought, I don't think he's really living for the Lord. And we had a good friendship. I challenged him on where he was at with his life, and he was just ready to do his student teaching, his last semester, and he got thinking after our phone call that really he needed to get his life together and committed to the Lord, okay, if I go to do my student teaching and there's a Christian there, then I'm going to live this. And so he got to the school where he was teaching in upstate New York, and the gentleman, his teacher, said to him, "So Tim, I'm so glad that another Christian is here. Both of us can have a real impact in the high school there." And Tim committed his life at that point, and he's been all out for the Lord since that time. We got married in 1981 and moved to Regina. Tim became the athletic director there. Shortly after that, I did my nurse's training as well. Shortly after that, about 84, 86, we were at an assembly, which is a national conference for the Alliance, and Dr. Arnold Cook was the president at that point. And he was doing a mission call. He was saying, "Is there anybody interested in, do you feel like you're interested in international worker, becoming an international worker?" And Tim and I were like, "Yeah, that's exactly what we want to do." And we went forward and we prayed with Arnold, and he said, no moorsies, now's not the time to go. You've got things to do here. You've got to do a little bit more work on this side of the pond. And Tim, you need to coach my kids in soccer." So we were rejected from going overseas at that point. Again, the faithfulness of God, we see that in hindsight. Then Tim was the athletic director for a while. Then he became a elder in the church, and then he became the youth pastor at our local church that we were involved in. And then he realized, "I need to get some Bible training." He didn't have too much at that point and felt God leading him towards seminary. We went to South Carolina. We took our 18-month-old, then our firstborn was born in Regina. Spent a couple years there, and then it came, where are we going to minister next? We ended up at Unionville Alliance Church in Toronto, but prior to that, I was really struggling because I wasn't totally open to God as we were leaving seminary. I thought, I don't want to go back to Regina. I loved it. People were great, but I don't want to go back there. So just sometimes we have hard things that we have to wrestle through. And I just had to say to God, "God, I'm struggling. I don't want to go there. I'm not totally open. I'm not sure where you're going to lead us." But through time and through prayer and talking to the Lord and his faithfulness, me listening to him and being obedient, I was able to say, sure, I'd go back to Regina. Thankfully, he didn't call us there at that time. We went to Unionville, north of Toronto. Went to Unionville for about 11 years. At about the 10-year mark, we sort of felt like maybe God was leading us elsewhere. And we went to apply for a job and opportunity in Germany at Black Forest Academy. The kids were all on board at that point. We had our son that was born in South Carolina and our daughter that was born shortly after we moved to Unionville. So the three kids were all on board. We went over there to candidate, to interview, and we were rejected. So Arnold Cook rejected us. We were rejected at Black Forest, and we sort of thought, we really feel this is a calling, so what's going on? I struggled after that, really went through a little bit of a depression. Again, the Lord just, you know, is faithful. He cared for us. He knows our needs, and he met our needs. 2001, so that would have been 11 years in Unionville, we got a phone call from Canadian Bible College, again, that was in Regina, and they said, "I think you're the couple. I think you need to come back here." And I said to the lady who was calling, I said, "There's not a chance," because we knew at that point that from Regina, the school was going to be moving to Calgary a couple years after that. I thought, I'm not moving my kids twice. And for this congregation, that I know how selfish that is, because I think you're such a mobile community. So I thank each of you that do uproot your families as God leads you. So, and I just continue to, we will continue to pray for support for each of you as you do have to uproot your families. I found that hard. Nonetheless, in 2001, we did feel led to move our family from Toronto back to Regina, and then we moved to Calgary in 2003. In 2009, we had an opportunity as well to look at Indonesia. They wanted us there, and wasn't the right timing with where our kids were, those sorts of things. So sort of another shut down the door. Most recently, in about 4 years ago, we got a little invitation to look at Envision Canada, which is what this is all about, the Justice Semester. And we thought, we sort of talked to our friends that were important to us, friends that we trusted that knew would say yes or no, and they told us now is not the right timing. So at that point, we looked at our finances because we had debt, because we wanted to be able to be free to go overseas if that's how the Lord would finally lead us in his faithfulness. And so we got rid of debt about 2 years ago now. We still have some debt, but got rid of our home, bought a condo. And just most recently in February, Tim taught at the Justice Semester, and we were offered the perfect job description. And prior to that, we had said we will never go searching for a job. If a perfect job description came to us, then we would look at that. So while we were in Phuket, most recently in February, God gave us a beautiful job description where Tim will be teaching these Justice Semester students, such as Faith, and leading them in their walk with the Lord. We'll be hosting vision trips and working with For Freedom International as well, and we're very excited about that. We thank the Lord for his faithfulness in jumping through many hoops that have needed to be jumped through in the last few months, as far as licensing, housing, renting our place out, those sorts of things. I just want to finish with just a couple verses that have meant a lot to Tim and I over the last little while, and they come from 1 Thessalonians 2, 5:8-11. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is our witness. But we proved to be gentle among you as nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Just as you know how you were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each other, each one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and his glory. So as Tim and I go to Phuket in January, we want you to know that we will be looking after these students as a mom cares for her children, as a father urges and encourages their children, and just giving these kids opportunity to follow the Lord and learn what it's like to just trust in the Lord each and every day. So thank you for praying with us, for supporting us. And Tim, why don't you come and just let us, the congregation, know why now, as gray hairs, we're going to Phuket.
Cha-ching. Ah! Okay, so I'm really nervous, and I get really nervous when I do these sort of things. By the end of the service, I think we're going to know each other just a little bit better, because we really just want to share our lives with you. And I really want to open the Word of God and let you see why in the world, at your age, would you do something like this? So many people are saying that to us. Why in your 60s are you going to do, you should have done this when you were younger. Well, we weren't good enough yet. We just weren't ready for this kind of a thing yet. But have you ever sat and tried to figure out what the decision-making process is when God's put a big decision in front of you? That's what we're going to look at in God's Word. It's all going to come through wisdom literature, probably mostly in the book of Proverbs, mostly in the book of Psalms. So we're going to jump around a little bit today, and you might get some blisters on your fingers if you follow the text that I'll be sharing with you. But what is it like? Does he send us a clear signal? Does a little bird land on our windowsill and go, yes, go to Thailand? No, it really hasn't happened that way. will we get some kind of special kind of feeling? How will we know? Will it just be good common sense? Is that how we know? It just takes a while. And it's uncomfortable, just like that dance, right? Just like junior high, to get the first step in and go with it. So look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lots of us that grew up in church circles, we had that printed probably somewhere in our homes, whether it was on a little plastic loaf of bread or whether it was on a plaque on the wall or something like that. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Oh, well, that's a relief, because there's just a couple things I have to do. I just have to trust. I don't have to worry about what I'm thinking. I just have to trust him. And that's the hardest part, but it's such a simple verse, and it's just so simple. So here it comes. The other reason I'm nervous is because I'm a Bible school professor, and you think they're going to be long-winded, and you're probably right. And the professor usually talks till he thinks of something to say, and the preacher just likes to go on and on and on. So put those two combinations together, and we could be here till tomorrow if we're not careful. But I want you to understand, as a professor, there's just going to be three presuppositions that I'm going to make before we dive further into this verse, okay? Just three simple prepositions. Number one is, out of that text, it says that God will direct your path. I just believe that. The second one is that he's concerned with details. The third presupposition that I have is that he has a purpose and he has a plan for each of us personally. Those are my presuppositions, okay? And then I'm going to give you two assumptions that I make based on those presuppositions. It's really pretty simple. The assumption number one is God has a plan, which is implied in this wisdom literature text. And it's normative theology for today. It is for today. It wasn't for way back then or some kind of mystical kind of action. It's for today. God has a plan for you, and it's good today. So if you wanted to, you could turn to Psalm 139 and listen to the plan that God has, that Jesus tells us in Proverbs that he doesn't take the bumps out of the road, he puts the springs in the car, is essentially what Proverbs 3 is saying. But in Psalm 139, he says this in verse 13. For you were created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mom's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Now listen, not one of us is an accident. God knows exactly what was going on at all times, and is his plan for you is good. That's the assumption. That's the assumption. It's assumption number two, besides his plan, having a plan for you, his plan is going to be absolutely good. We don't have to doubt his plan. Imagine what it would be like if we were just absolutely perfect. Like my wife, all right? Imagine what it would be like if we just absolutely trusted God with absolutely everything. Some of you might be thinking, well, that would be pretty boring, because all we would do is sing Shine Jesus Shine and carry a big Bible around, and it would be just be dreadfully boring. We'd have to become a monk and light candles or something like that. I don't know. But it's not like that. This text, these two texts seem to indicate, or they do indicate, that God is our greatest friend. All right? And he has the best possible plan and the best possible purpose for us. Our story is not going to be like yours. But this text, this proof in Scripture is for you, whether your story is like ours or not. He has a good plan for you. We're too often afraid or apprehensive or fearful or anxious or troubled, all those different kinds of things, that he'll call us to do something that we don't want to do or that we don't want to go, a place that we don't want to go. That's why we don't pray, your will be done. Because what's that going to mean to us? It's taken us 38 years to say, thy will be done. We sound like we're rejects, the way you said that. We're just slow learners. It takes a lot to get through your head sometimes. Not really. We understand that God had some plans for us and some things to learn long before we could ever go into another country to do something on his behalf and minister for him. You know what? There's a text in Romans chapter 12 that you're probably very familiar with, that he says if we surrender our lives to him, in Romans chapter 12, then we will be able to test and approve what his good will is, his good and perfect will. So oftentimes in Bible school, I have people that come into my office and they'll say, what's God's will for my life? And I usually just tell them, well, that's the wrong honking question. And they say, what do you mean? I said, are you obeying God's will now? And they kind of scratch their heads and they kind of get nervous and they say, well, I don't know. And I tell them, well, how would you know? And then they say, well, I guess I am. And I say, well, how do you know? And then they say, well, I'm not following God's will, right? And I said, are you sure? So as a good philosophical, theological professor, I gave them lots of questions to wrestle with and wonder about. And while I sit and I chat with them, I find out that those students want a smorgasbord. I just want to ask God, what are the options, and then let me pick. Rather than just say, okay, I bend my knee and say, thy will be done. Now, sometimes, this is going to take a second to clarify. Sometimes God's will isn't good for everybody. Okay, he's saying that from the pulpit in the sanctuary of the Lord. All right, so just a second. Let me try to explain it this way. So you remember Jesus in the Bible, right? Everybody remembers Jesus. Remember the part where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane? Yeah, okay. See, we're all on the same page. This is church. This is good. He prays a significant prayer in the garden. He says something about God's will when he's praying there. He says, Dad, God, Father, Yahweh, will you take this cup from me? Well, that's not very nice, because how would we get salvation then if he didn't die on the cross for us and everything? See, sometimes God's will isn't good, but it's been good for us, but for Jesus right at that moment. It was good in the sense that he obeyed God. He obeyed his dad. But you think about being nailed to one of those things for everybody else in the world that was yet to even be born. That's not such the 649 dance that you might do with happy pants on, if you understand what I mean. The correct question is, what is God's will? What is it? It's to reconcile the world to him. It's to redeem the lost to him. That's his will. So if you're not obeying God in his general will, why in the world is he going to show you what his specific will for you is? Now that sounds saucy, and it was kind of meant to be saucy a little bit. And I'm leaving so you can deal with them being mad at me for being saucy. But it's honking true. Do you understand that that's true? Like, if you don't do his general will in trying to reconcile the world or give your life to Christ yourself, why in the world is he going to drill down and narrow down and show you exactly little... which boat to buy, or which car to buy, or which school to go, or which sweetie to marry, or something like that, when you're not following his general will. The question is, how do we fit in his general purpose? How do we fit in this general person? And that's what Nan and I have been trying to do. And it was people, honestly, it was people like, kind of like Bob when he was in Bible school, that I used to watch as a new believer, because when we went to Canadian Bible College as athletic director, I had just become a Christian. And I watched people sold out like him, like Chris, and even like Kieran my second time around. I watched people like them being sold out to do God's work, and I wanted to be like them. In other words, I took Paul's message about imitate me as I imitate Christ. They did, those three rascals and others were like that for me. And I wanted to be like them because they were imitating Christ and doing the ministry and the mission that Christ had given them. Okay? I hope that makes sense to you. Because now we're going to get into the first point of the message. Isn't this great when they give you a microphone? I mean, you can get up and walk out any old time you want to, but don't. So here's the main two ideas. You got our history from Nan. It sounds way more interesting than I really thought it was, but I like your lives. But here's the two main points. Number one, the Bible teaches that guidance is God's responsibility. Guidance is God's responsibility, and decisions are our responsibility. You don't have to doubt one bit at all that he will guide. Listen to what other wisdom literature says. I'm going to reel off a whole bunch of passages here, and I'm going to read just a little piece of the text so that you understand for certain, with confidence, that it's his responsibility at the right place and at the right time to guide you. Proverbs chapter 2, he guards the course of the just. Proverbs 3, he will make your path straight. Proverbs 16, the Lord determines his steps. Proverbs 20, 24, the man's steps are directed by the Lord. God makes a commitment to guard. He makes a commitment to determine. He makes a commitment to direct, to absolutely direct your paths. So the question that you should be asking, if I was a good professor and a good lecturer, you should be asking, well, how in the world does he guide? How in the world does he direct? Very easily, objectively, through God's word. In other words, we know what his general will is for us, is to reconcile the world to him, to seek and to save the lost. And he also says, my word, my Bible here in Psalm 119 is a lamp unto your feet. It's a light for your path. When the word lights your unknown path, when your path is unknown in front of you, the word lights that path. It's really pretty simple. And then we cannot fail to follow his general will. If the light is right there and we just got to follow it. And that's where subjectivity comes in. The light is there. Go towards the light. Subjectively, we go, bite me, is essentially what we do. We might coat it all in syrupy spirituality and say, well, I'm not certain this is where the Lord's. Okay? So here's another piece of wisdom literature in Psalm 37. Listen to this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, be careful, because it's wrong to read this. Delight yourself in God, and he will give you everything you want. Because I've tried that. It doesn't work. I never did get to be 6'3". Never. I never got to have that or be that or own that. That's not the right way to read that passage. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's right to read it this way. If you delight yourself in God, the desires of your heart will be God-given desires. You know what God's given desires are? Yeah, to reconcile people to him and to redeem the lost. Okay? This isn't rocket science to follow this, I don't think. But this is how we got to the place that we are. It took us 38 years to figure out the will of God is to reconcile the world to him. So He gave us all kinds of tasks for 38 years to do that in Unionville and Regina and in Calgary, because there's lost people there as well, our neighbors, anybody. So that's it. Guidance is his responsibility. He's guided us this morning. We know that, we can trust it. It's in God's word. So what's the second point of the message is that it's our decision. It's our decisions that we're responsible for. He guides and we decide. How do you know then if it's the correct decision? Because many are the plans in a man's heart or a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. How in the world do we make decisions? We can do it lots of different ways, can't we? We can do it by listening to advice. We can do it by making a to-do list. We can make a decision by believing in a promise. But the point is this, that God's guiding us and his directing us is part of the package of the Christian life. We receive eternal life. We receive the Holy Spirit. We receive eternal peace with God if we follow his guidance. Well, wait a minute. You're putting a condition on. I am putting a condition on it. Because there is a condition. We have to acknowledge him in all your ways. Acknowledge him and he will direct our paths. But there's a promise if we acknowledge. Oh boy, you know when a pastor steps out from behind the pulpit and stands over here, he's going off script and he's going to give an illustration that might not work. But it makes sense in my head right now. So if I wanted to meet you, do you like Tim Hortons?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm a guitar player. I love Tim Hortons. So think about it. Think about it just for a second. If I said to you, you like Tim Hortons, you want to have Tim? Would you like to have Tim Hortons this afternoon?
Sure.
Oh yeah. And I never even asked him to do this beforehand. So, okay, meet me at Tim Hortons at 3:30. I don't know where it is. I've seen it when I've been floating around to the base and all those different kinds of things. I've seen it. But okay, well, let's go to the one that's closest to here. Smart Alec. So you know when we see promises in Scripture, you know we see promises, some of us highlight them in yellow, and some of us highlight them in blue. Some of us write a worship song about them. Some of us claim it. Some of us go to a conference all about the promise. So I will meet you at 3:30 to get you something at Tim Hortons, okay? Now, I just made him a promise. Are you going to highlight it in yellow? Are you going to highlight it in blue? Are you going to go to a conference about going to Tim Hortons? Or are you going to write a worship song about it? But you see what I mean? To get that Tim Hortons, what do you have to do? You have to go and meet me there at 3:30. It's the same thing with this scripture. Do you get it now? I was afraid that illustration wouldn't work, and I'm not sure it did yet. Well, what are we? Well, it's not even written in my notes. I can't even look at my notes to find out what it says. It's conditional. The promise is conditional. You want that donut, show up. You want to be directed. You want to be guided. Acknowledge him. It's just that simple. So how do you acknowledge him? Oh, Papa God, you know, how do you acknowledge Christ? You bend your knee in surrender. You bend your knee in surrender. You bow your head in surrender. And you close your mouth in surrender to him. Okay, we've gone far enough, I think. I think we've absolutely gone far enough. I think you get the picture of how we got to where we are. This is how we made our decision to follow Christ and do what he wants us to do. It's all very, very simple. I think it's very simple. So let's just think about the different ways that he guides us. Objectively through scripture, subjectively through conviction, There's also circumstances, there's also advice, and there's also making the list of pros and cons. So here's the next thing, that question that should come to your mind. What if I make the wrong decision? You know how that freezes so many of us? What if I make the wrong decision? Well, it's interesting that you were asked that question, because God gives us an answer for that as well in Scripture. And I think it's found in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Listen to what it says. Whether you turn to the right or whether you turn to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Oh, the key word in this verse, exegetically, is behind. God will intervene. He's more concerned about you being in the right place than you are. That's why this all happened, because he wants you in the right place before him. That's why it happened. So he's more concerned about you being in the right place than he is. If you go astray, he will call, and it will likely come from behind you. Why doesn't he lead us in front every step of the way? That's the question I always want to wonder about. Why doesn't he stand up there and say, "Tim, come on this way"? Because he wants us to lean wholeheartedly on him, have faith in him, have trust in him. Chris, I'm sure you've had kids stand on the stool at youth group, and you form some little kids behind them and say, "Fall into their arms." And no, because Planter Protect says not to do that. But we call it a trust fall, a faith fall, right? And it's so much fun to watch the person kind of shaking, especially because they know the jam tarts that are going to try to catch them, right? But you trust them. That's the whole idea. Christ is there. The Holy Spirit is in you. But God is there behind you to call you to where you need to go. Does that make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? If it makes sense to you, why do we struggle so much with decisions then? Oh, you're not supposed to be that blunt. Do you acknowledge him in all your ways? Would you like to give him the rightful place in your life, in his general will, so he can direct, he will direct your paths? He's asking something of you. He's asking something of you this morning. What is he asking of you this morning? If you sit down and if you closed your eyes, if you had to do that and say, "God, what are you asking of me this morning? Why do I have to hear this?" Because he wants you to be on mission with him. He wants you to be in his will now. He wants you to be helping reconcile the world. He wants people like us to tell anybody about what Christ has done. He'll direct. He'll direct your path if you have to do it. And he's concerned about the details when you do it. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He's personally involved. And the plan is good, we've seen in Scripture. Proverbs teaches us that guidance is his responsibility. And Proverbs teaches us that decisions are our responsibility. Now, if I was doing a good illustration, I would go back to my sister and say, "Let's try that dance again." And she wouldn't be so unexpected. And she might know that that first step is going to be a left foot step. And that when I put my hand out, her hand is going to go on my elbow. And she's going to grab my hand. Because we've gotten over the hurdle of knowing each other and knowing a little bit of what's to come. Now you know the responsibilities. You know what's to come. So we can, if you will, it's an illustration, be able to dance with God a little bit more in tune. Does that make sense? So, man, how did we get there? How did we get there? It's just a daily surrender. You know, it's just a daily surrender. What do we say in youth group? It's a daily tapping out. And we usually use the MMA wrestling thing when everybody's in the pretzel hold kind of a thing and we're getting bent and beat and bleeding and we tap out. Don't have to go that far. The war doesn't have to be like that. You can tap out now and do what he wants you to do. And help the whole church of Christ reconcile the world to him. That's his will. That's easy. Whether I got to sell cars to do it, or farmland to do it, or fly cool airplanes to do it, you can do that. Would you? Somebody said, yeah, that was good. I'm glad somebody was with me through all of this. So let's pray. Let's talk to him for just a second. And I'm going to pray and ask that he convict the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you convict my new friends here, I hope, to so indwell them, so work around their lives, that they would make decisions that you want them to make. That they would examine where you may have whispered at one time that you want them to serve or share their faith with somebody. Lord Jesus, this is wrong to say, but are you doing that right now in some of these people's hearts? I bet you are. I pray that the new friends here would respond. They would respond in kind to your call to be on mission with you, to seek and to save the lost, to surrender their lives to you, to rely on your guidance, and just be responsible to make the decision to be in your general will. Thanks, Lord, for connecting with us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.